Okay, let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. As I've endeavored to begin this series in Acts in recent weeks, and I'd like for you to turn this evening to chapter 2. Chapter 2. As I'm progressing through the transitional book of Acts, we see a wonderful study of the early church. The church began in chapter 2, there at Pentecost, when some 3,000 souls were saved. And as we've pointed out a couple times already, as you work through Acts, there's many wonderful sermons in Acts, gospel opportunities. We see that Peter's the primary speaker in the early chapters of Acts. Later on, we see, beginning the missionary journeys of Acts 13, Paul becomes the primary speaker. And yet, as we work our way through Acts at this time of transition in the early church, I want to address one part of one verse today. I've been working on one section at a time, but I did slow down for this particular verse and try to take it in four different sections. Even though we looked at another area this morning, I want to look at the end of Acts 2:42 this evening. Acts 2:42. Again, chapter 2 is when we see that Old Testament feast, that holiday that the Lord had appointed for Israel. And of course, this would have been an opportunity for many to have gathered together on that feast day. And thus the Lord used that opportunity to use Peter to preach the gospel, quoting many passages from the Old Testament, speaking about the Lord Jesus having died and how they were guilty of his death, because we're all guilty sinners before a holy, righteous God. He also spoke about the resurrection in that sermon, like in many of these sermons, and spoke about the need to repent, to turn to this one that had just recently been crucified. The Messiah had come. And so with this, we see, following that tremendous passage, that tremendous sermon, and many were saved, some 3,000 souls in verse 41. But I have been looking at verse 42 and the fourfold pattern of the early church. As you study this verse, you see, just like four legs on a table, we see there's a balance. You don't want to leave out one leg and be unbalanced or tip over. You want to include all four of these aspects of the local gathering. And so we find not only here, but as you move on through the book of Acts, you see the pattern of these various aspects of the local assembly carrying out. And of course, on into the epistles as well. And it reads, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers." So in past studies, I believe we were here when we were looking at doctrine not too many weeks ago. Teaching, doctrine, continuing steadfastly. That's the key to this verse, the steadfastness. Being diligent in these four aspects. So, of course, teaching was the first study. Fellowship, the partnership around the things of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, the breaking of bread. The remembrance, that worship opportunity to remember the Lord in his appointed way. And that brings us to the fourth of these four key elements of the local assembly. And they continue steadfastly in the prayers. So when we think about prayer, now, Acts chapter 1, when I was working through that chapter, we notice in chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so we see there was a prayer meeting. There were many come together, and they were discerning on what to do. The fact that Judas Iscariot, of course, was no longer among them, and we see how they were discussing whether how to replace him and such as that. So there was a prayer meeting. And when we were in that text, we went on for a bit of a word study or a subject study, and we looked at prayer. In fact, we looked at prayer only in the book of Acts. And so if you go through the book of Acts, I won't repeat that study right now, but there's hardly a chapter in Acts that you don't see some aspect of prayer. You can find prayer one way or another in most chapters of the book of Acts, whether it's the word prayer or calling upon the Lord or what have you. We see prayer emphasized time and again. It's a nice, interesting study to see that emphasis in the early church. But what I'd like to do this evening is to look at different aspects of prayer and consider that. When we think of individual prayer, we think about how we're encouraged, such as in 1 Thessalonians 5, to pray without ceasing, to have that constant attitude of prayer, that we're ready to speak to the Lord at any time and in the needs of the day. And as we wake in the morning, perhaps we ask the Lord, order our steps, guide me this day. And from that point on, we need to have the attitude of prayer through the day. We'll think about that example of prayer, the disciples' example of prayer in Matthew 6, and the emphasis there of going into the closet and that privacy. You might think about that prayer time that we can enjoy with the Lord. And so we see how important that is on that individual basis. Riding along in the car, or thinking about the things of the Lord, or maybe asking the Lord for guidance. Any part of the day, we should have that attitude of prayer. And yet, not only in individual prayer, as we're thinking of Acts 2:42 and how they continued steadfastly in the prayers, we want to think more so along the line of the corporate prayer, along the line of the assembly gathering for prayer. And so how important it is for both individual prayer and for corporate prayer. And so they continued steadfastly in the prayers. One example in Acts, we think of, chapter 12. Later on, we're going to see where Peter was in prison, just like we saw as we were working through chapter 5 this morning. We see Peter in prison again. And there we see ones gathering together and praying for him. 12:12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken and named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is an angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And so sometimes maybe we're taken back when the Lord answers in a positive way with prayer. We understand that the Lord answers prayer sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. We've all heard that example. And yet here we see in the book of Acts, astounded, he had answered their prayer in a wonderful way. There was Peter. And so when we think of other examples of times of prayer in a corporate manner, you know, we think about how it speaks in Corinthians 11 about when the saints are coming together, talking about the order of the assembly. There's praying and prophesying going on. We see other examples in the Pauline epistles. Let's look at a couple of those. Turn with me. We'll come back to this thought of the corporate as overall. But let's look at some specifics. Ephesians, please. Ephesians 1. One thing that encourages me is when looking through the Pauline epistles, so often we find this attitude of prayer. When Paul, by the Spirit of God, early on in these letters so often, we see this attitude of prayer. In Ephesians 1, and we notice there in verse 15, Ephesians, we see the context talking about the body of Christ, paralleling with Colossians, showing that Christ is the head of that body. So in Ephesians 1:15, Paul says this, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he goes on to speak about the wonderful power of God, seeing the power of the resurrection and so on, and Christ being the risen head of the church. And so in this wonderful attitude of prayer, we see he's praying for the saints, that they might have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And that seems to be a repeated theme when you read these epistles. While we're still in Ephesians, though, chapter 3, across the page in verse 14, we see again the attitude of prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He goes on to speak about this one who's to his glory and his honor, the one who's above all. And so we think about these examples of prayer. Do we pray these high prayers for one another? Yes, we need to pray for one another, the specific need of the day. If there's a health issue, we should pray one for another in such a way. But should we also remember to pray for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters? Praying for the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we might know the love of God in the various ways and the depths that we can learn of him. We think of over to the next book, Philippians as well. In Philippians 1, Paul speaks to the saints at Philippi in a similar way. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you in all making requests with joy, in your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve or discern things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Oh yes, these high prayers we should pray one for another, praying for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, growing in the things of the Lord, realizing that which the Lord has begun, he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And so we can be encouraged and pray for one another. One more, we go to the next book of Colossians. One more example in the beginning of this book as well. Colossians 1 and verse 3, we see giving of thanks. Thanksgiving is a kind of a sub-theme you see kind of weave through this book of Colossians as it's talking about Christ as the risen head. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bring forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is of you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. In the next few verses, he gives thanks once again about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see these prayers, this attitude of prayer, you might say, as Paul, by the Spirit of God, would write to these different assemblies and speak of how he is praying for them in a very specific way. So we go back to Acts. We think about prayer. And as I mentioned, I won't go through the many prayers of Acts this time. But we see some examples. For example, in Acts 13, we think here of spiritual leaders. Prayer for the spiritual leaders. How important this is, as we pray for those in oversight in the assembly, those that have the role of being under-shepherds among the Lord's people, of encouraging and guiding the Lord's people. Here in Acts 13, as Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, had been saved there on the road to Damascus, chapter 9, and how the Lord was preparing him. And now, in chapter 13, he's in the assembly at Antioch. And he's one of five prophets and teachers we see there in verse 1. He and Barnabas, we see there in verse 2, are to be separated out into the work of the mission work. And they would go out, come back in, and report at Antioch, and go back again. In verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them out. So here we see those taking the lead, those that were among the prophets and teachers. Now they're going into the mission work, as it were. They're being prayed for and being sent out. Still in Acts, let's give another example. Over to Acts chapter 20, another familiar text, I'm sure. In Acts 20 is now fast forward into the third missionary journey of Paul. And as he's going along early in Acts 20, it speaks about how he waited around for the first day of the week to break bread there in verse 7. And then verse 17, he calls for the elders from Ephesus. He calls for Miletus for them, that he might be able to gather with them and encourage them and challenge them. So as he does, notice in Acts 20, and as he's giving them words of exhortation and challenge, verse 28 and such, we then see in verse 36, this is after he has said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And he's warning about grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. So as he challenges them, verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all of the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more." And they accompanied him under the ship. It's a time of farewell. And yes, it's been a time of encouragement and challenge to those in oversight there from Ephesus. But we see the prayer. So prayer for those in spiritual leadership. Let's turn now and spend a few minutes over in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. As we're talking about, and they continued steadfastly in prayer, let's think about how there are different aspects of prayer. When we think of prayer, we think of divine communication as a way we could consider it. We think of generally praying unto the Lord. Sometimes when we communicate it might not be in the traditional sense of prayer, bowing our head and someone opening in prayer. Sometimes we're communicating with God when we sing or praise God with a song. But we have, as we would think of, is divine communication. And that only comes in and through whether we're saved. We must have Christ as our Savior, and thus is the only mediator between God and man, as we're going to see in this text here. This is where we have opportunity to communicate with God, that we know him as our Savior. Thus, we're in the family of God. Thus, we can communicate with the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, he desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A wonderful, powerful passage. As we think about prayer, we think about the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those aspects is him is our mediator. He's also understood to be our intercessor and our great high priest and our advocate. But we think of here as his role and his present ministry. And we're reminded of these wonderful truths. And also the desire for salvation of souls of our Lord. We see in this passage one aspect of prayer, verse 2, praying for those in authority. We somewhat touched on that this morning, looking at Acts chapter 5 and talking about how there were ones who were telling the people to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So we were considering those matters about how we are to pray for those in authority. And yet that's another matter as we get into that passage. They were asking themselves, should we obey God or man? And so, yeah, we are to pray for those in authority. That's one of the things we're to do concerning those in authority in this world, in this land, in our local authorities. We're to pray for them. That we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So I want to think particularly on verse 1, where we see there it mentions about supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We think of prayer in that broad general sense so often, don't we? Prayer. And they continued, as we see in our main text, and they continued steadfastly in the prayers. And so when we think of praying, we see before us here the term intercessions as well, and supplications, and giving of thanks. So we think of supplications. Perhaps we're asking the Lord for things, and it touches on us in perhaps a personal way. We see supplications brought out. Perhaps an example we see in Luke 18. In Luke 18, we see an example. Here's a parable. And there was a city and a judge who feared not God, neither regardeth man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, unless by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, he shall find faith on the earth. Shall he find faith on the earth? And so then it follows with another parable. But here we think of going before the Lord, as our thought can go to that. As we think about going before the Lord, I think of Hannah there in 1 Samuel and her continued supplications before the Lord. And yet we see how the Lord answered her. We also think about intercessions as we pray on behalf of others. We intercede and we pray for people. We've already kind of thought of that a little bit as we were going through those examples in the Pauline epistles. And we've seen that as they also prayed for Peter there when he was in prison, Acts 12. We've touched on that a little bit. But let's note Romans for a moment. Let's note Romans. Here's Paul again, and we see his heart a little bit in this attitude of prayer. In Romans 9, you know, generally we think of Romans as the great gospel treaty, particularly its first 8 chapters, all the many doctrines of salvation interwoven together and just rich truth concerning the gospel. And yet we come to chapters 9 to 11, generally think of this as a dispensational section. We see things concerning Jews, Gentiles. But notice here in Romans 9, verse 1, as Paul is pointing out. Now remember, Paul is said to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet remember his background. He gave his testimony different times, like to the Philippians, talking about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, and how he was so zealous, and yet then the Lord convicted him and showed him he needed Christ. Well, here he is, this man of the Hebrew background. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish, and sometimes the term is, we see the word pray used in some terms. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and so on. And he talks about how God had used this nation and how there were certain blessings, as it were. And yet, the scripture talks about in this age that one of the mysteries is that Israel in part is blind. And so we see that they need to understand the Messiah has come. And so his heart's desire is to pray to God for these, his physical brethren, that they would come just like he, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, in a similar way, across the page, Hebrews 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So once again, here's an example of Paul's attitude of prayer, in a sense, interceding for others. Here in a large sense, not an individual person, but his brethren as a whole, the Hebrew nation. Intercession. So as we're looking at the last of the four parts of Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the prayers. So we have looked at examples, some of which in Acts, and now we're over looking from what 1 Timothy 2 tells us. There we're exhorted to pray for those in authority, and we're exhorted to pray and for supplications, for intercession, and giving of thanks. So we see different aspects of divine communications where we're at now in 1 Timothy 2. And so we've seen prayer in general, we've seen supplications, perhaps praying in a personal sense, intercessions, praying for others. Also in that list, it tells us about giving of thanks. Another aspect of prayer or divine communication with God. This attitude of appreciation, thanking God. And we see that in different times. You know, when we were over there in Colossians, let's go back there. We were looking at some of the Pauline epistles and how he began many of these epistles praying specifically for the saints. We noted that in Colossians we see this term, thanks. And so let's note that a little bit. As 1 Timothy talks about, one aspect of prayer is giving of thanks. Let's think about that attitude of thanksgiving. You know, perhaps some of you heard it this morning. There's a program on BBN Radio that comes on. In recent months, it's, I believe, a newer program. And it comes from the Unshackled Ministry, is a branch of that, where they repeat old sermons, sometimes from the 1700s, 1800s or whatever, written sermons, and they'll have someone read it. And so, and then they'll talk about the meaning of it. And so I hear that when I'm traveling around different meetings often at 8:30 Sunday morning. And today, the brother, I don't remember the man's name, but it was from the mid-1800s, was preaching on Thanksgiving was one of the main points. And talking about what it means to be thankful. And of course, using a kind of a different terminology we might use today, he was talking about how if we would spend more time in thanksgiving, we wouldn't be so caught up in the folly of complaining. And that's really where our hearts can go. If our hearts are toward thanking the Lord and having an attitude of thanksgiving, it can help us through the day in so many ways. So one aspect of prayer is giving of thanks, thanking God. There's so many things to give thanks for. Even the fact Again, that brother made the point, he cited some well-known people and circumstances from the past, more current with his day, talking about how even though when we're in the midst of difficult times, one way of giving thanks is to thank the Lord that it's not worse. Even though we're in a bad situation, sometimes we stop and think it could be so much worse. And that in itself can be a way to praise God, to think of His mercy and how He guides us through the midst of difficulty. So we think about giving of thanks. But in Colossians, I asked you to turn there. We noted in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, giving thanks to God as he's praying there, Paul praying for the saints. Verse 12, giving thanks. Now he's going to speak about the Lord. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, we think about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to be thankful for. As we were able to come and remember the Lord this morning, our minds go toward him in attitude of thanksgiving. Still in Colossians, we flip over and notice in chapter 3. In chapter 3, here's a section. As so often in the epistles, we see a particular theme, and then the latter part of these epistles, there's practical applications to that theme. So as Colossians speaks of Christ as the risen head of the church, in chapter 3 we see the practical outworkings of that. How that is, chapter 3 verse 1 starts by saying, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so Christ is the risen head of the church, so we should set our affections on him. So the practicality of that in chapter 3 is, put off the old man in his deeds, and he lists things that are ungodly, and instead put on the new man. Well, as he's talking about these things, he then moves into verse 16, and he speaks about singing and how Christian music can be a wonderful aspect of our Christian experience. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then he brings it to this point. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so here we see thankfulness. And perhaps even in the context of Christian music and how it brings our hearts to this attitude sometimes of thankfulness. This parallels with the twin epistle of Ephesians, and there is a similar passage there talking about music. And so when you compare the two passages, you see one, we see the emphasis of the Spirit of God, and in the other, we see the emphasis of the Word of God. And so when you think of that, the Word of God, the Spirit of God can bring our hearts, and yes, even through wonderful Christian music, to the attitude of thankfulness. So as we talk about divine communication a little bit this evening, how the Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the prayers. Here's one aspect of praying, of giving thanks to God, having this attitude of appreciation. And so there's several verses we could look at that reminds us of this throughout the New Testament. And so we won't enumerate every one of them. But let's move on in another aspect of consideration as we're talking about prayer. What about the high priestly prayers, it's called often in John 17? There we see the Lord himself as he speaks to the Father. In John 17, he speaks and says, Holy Father. He says, Righteous Father. As we see him in prayer, there, as he had been in the upper room teaching the disciples that he must go away, that the Comforter may come. And so, as he was moving ever so close to the cross. And in this high priestly prayer, notice these different aspects. He prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and he prays for those that one day would be saved. So here we think of example, in a sense, of praying in different ways, communicating, as it were, as he's talking to his Father, and yet perhaps as we've seen what we've looked at in 1 Timothy 2, for example, different ways of praying. We pray for ourselves, we pray for others, and we talk to God, giving thanks to Him. We can learn from these examples and these wonderful prayers in the Bible. And so when we talked about giving a thanks, in our last moments, let's think about some other aspects of communicating with God. The giving of thanks can overlap with praise and worship. A familiar passage, if you're taking note, I'm reminded of 13:15 of Hebrews. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So whether we're in literally bowing your head and praying, or whether we're singing a song, we have that attitude that, and displayed by the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, honor to Him, praising Him, worshiping Him. We think of these wonderful reminders. We think of, again, when we think about songs, think about the Old Testament song, like the Song of Hannah, 1 Samuel 2. We think of David and Song of David, Chronicles 16. We think of Moses, Song of Moses, when they first crossed the Red Sea, and how there's time to sing and rejoice. Mary, of course, in Luke 1, thinking about the anticipated birth of the Lord Jesus. And so we think of communicating with God in prayer. Sometimes our lips may communicate by song. We've already seen as well the aspect of praying for the lost, Paul's attitude toward the Hebrews. But what about over in 1 Kings? You might recall that one, 1 Kings 18, if you're taking note. Well, we see there that time Elijah was on Mount Carmel. And there was that challenge that went forth, and how he went back and forth with those 450 false prophets. And he gave that challenge and to see which was the true God. And of course, the true God heard his prayer after the others tried on and on and could get no answer when they called out to Baal. Well, after the true God is revealed, we see that Elijah, he prays. And he says this, came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And so the prayer that they would hear, the multitudes would see who the true and living God is. So, you know, you think about evangelically. We pray for people that they would be saved, don't we? We pray that they would hear the gospel, that they would be convicted, and that they would turn to the true and living God, i.e. repentance and belief. And as well, another aspect of communication, divine communication with God, as we think of praying and such, is confession. When we think about confession, I'll read a little bit of one example in Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, we touched on Daniel just briefly, example this morning, you might recall. And there we have wonderful stories that we've known from a child, and also mixed in with several very detailed chapters about prophecy and prophetic calendar of God. But here in chapter 9, we see Daniel, as he's being given these high and lofty details in Daniel 9 in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord, that is Adonai, Master God, Adonai Elohim, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession. So here's that aspect of confession. O Lord God, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep the commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments, and so on. And so he's acknowledged the greatness of God, and yet he turns to the sense of confession. So when we think of these things, another example is David, of course, as he in Psalm 51 said, I have sinned, and he acknowledged his sin before God. Thankfully, we also see David is seen as a man after God's own heart. But yet there was that key element of not only seeing the many times he worships God in Psalms, but that we see him in confession as well. And so how important it is for us as we think about the key passage for us, one of the wonderful key passages for us as believers in 1 John 1, 8, 9. We see there in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to acknowledge our sin before God and to confess. So we've seen a little bit. There are many other times of prayer, different types of prayer, example. And we mentioned attitude of David in the Psalms. What about King Hezekiah? Oh, remember how he spread out those threats on the ground whenever the enemy was making threats and saying, why do you think your God's going to save you when you've seen what I've done with all these other nations? And Isaiah spread them out before the Lord there. Hezekiah did, as you see in Isaiah 37. And he acknowledged their need. So time and again, we see examples of prayer. So in our study of Acts, Acts 2:42 gives us that fourfold pattern of the local assembly. And they continued steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. As we've considered a little bit this evening about continuing steadfastly in prayers, both individually and as a corporate group of the Lord's people. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer once again.